it seems to me that there's a certain amount of arrogance and irreverence when I see this on cars. Perhaps I misjudge people. Maybe they're saying they have no fear because they believe in Jehovah God. And that would be a good thing. But I wonder how many of these people really have that conviction in their heart. God will be their judge. Men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Luke wrote this. And it's not just men's hearts. Could even be women's hearts. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and it's going to happen sooner rather than later. I say, bring it on. Jesus is the only one that can clean up the mess on this earth.
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book.
Is your name written there? Do you have confidence to know that your name is written there? Some of you are going this way.
The time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall meet an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but that this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal.
In that fourth line down, the last word, indolent, what does that mean? Too lazy to obtain what we need to obtain. Let's don't any of us be classified as indolent. And it's all because we're immersed in the throes of the great controversy. This verse from the last book of the Bible, I left part of it blank. It lists the unbelievers, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Shall have their part in the lake of which burneth, which fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What is left out there? The fearful will be having a nice warm bath in the lake of fire. The fearful. Strange. And one other translation says, the cowardly. Those who don't believe that God can save them. If they don't have that kind of faith to know that he can do what he said he will do. So what's the opposite of fear? Those that have faith. Those who lack faith will be classified in this group. And I don't want to be part of that group at all. So do you have fear or do you have faith? Do you have any trepidation about what's going to take place? Or do you have great confidence and certainty? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison. You might be tried. It doesn't look like a very nice place. It doesn't look as nice as my bedroom where I try to sleep at night. But be thou faithful, that means full of faith, unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful. Jesus will give you that crown. I'm going to invite you to participate here in a certain way. And as is true of any real invitation, you can accept it or you can reject it. Doesn't matter. But my invitation to you is to take some notes on seven reasons why we don't have to be afraid for the time of trouble. Or you could put it another way, seven reasons why we don't have to tremble and get all worked up before the actual time of trouble. And as you take down these seven, by the way, there will be a test. I'm an old classroom teacher, taught 46 years. So there'll be a test after this to see if any students deserve the A. And if you want to take down the seven, then with those, you could actually take down a reference or two that would support each one that you could study later for your own confidence, joy, and hope in the promises. 7 reasons why we don't have to get all worked up about the time of trouble. Barbara Jean Thayer Williams is sitting right over here, my dear beloved wife of over 56 years. She is the reason for this sermon. She read an article and she says you should preach this one. So it's all her fault. So if you don't like it, you can talk to her after the service today. Number one, there's timely enabling. So if you are taking notes, you can put that down for number one. I'm going to take a little trip up the stairs and find my water bottle. Got a little catch in the throat this morning. I don't know why. Not because my wife doesn't make good breakfast. Can you imagine being led to a place of execution, having the logs piled down below your feet, cross held up in front of your face, saying, "Do you renounce what you believe and believe the way we believe?" And the flames kindled, and then singing as the flames come up. I believe, brothers and sisters, that if that time would happen to any of us, I have a very low threshold of pain. I believe that God, in these cases, if you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, all through there, you read stories of people who went to their deaths singing until they breathed their last. There had to be, in my mind, there had to be divine anesthesia. God did not let them suffer those kinds of flames. He protected them and let them be a witness right up to their last. And then after their last breath, the next thing they hear is trumpets! And Jesus will be there to give them a new body. The disciples were not endowed, this is an Ellen White quote, with courage and fortitude of the martyrs until such grace was needed. What was the heading for number one? Timely enabling. At the right time, He will enable us to endure this. Then the Savior's promise was fulfilled. That's from Desire of Ages 3:54. Timely enabling to endure what we might have to endure. That's a reason not to be afraid. We will be enabled to face what we need to face. Another scene from that same thing. This time, they call them the faggots. I don't know what they're made out of, wood or stuff that burns easily. Piled all around this dear saint. And when the flame is kindled, he can go to his death with joy, with confidence, with hope, with praises on his lips because of divine anesthesia, divine enabling, timely, just when it's needed.
There we go. We are not to have the courage and fortitude of the martyrs of old until brought into the position they were in. Such, should there be a return of the persecution, there would be grace given to arouse every energy of the soul, thank you, to show a true heroism.
Jerome, you remember I think he was the one, wasn't he, that recanted at first? And then recanted his recantation? Went with courage to his death. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, I don't know, is that mine? Am I standing in the wrong place, Christiana? To make the thing ring. Lead you and deliver you up. Take no thought beforehand. We're not supposed to get all worked up about it ahead. What we're going to say. Neither do ye premeditate. That's an interesting one. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it's not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Mark 13. And now we come to number two. Out of seven, of why we don't need to get all worked up and afraid and fearful and traumatized for the time of trouble. Spirit outpouring. Near the close of Earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man, Acts of the Apostles 55. And then this one is very significant. It is the latter rain which revives and strengthens us to pass through the time of trouble. How is the latter rain even related to the Holy Spirit? It's the outpouring of that Holy Spirit. The latter rain. We need to seek it. We need to ask for it. But I have a caution that a good theologian, I was not a pastor all my life. I taught all the easy stuff in school, like chemistry, physics, senior math, and calculus. But this guy says, Harold, don't you know you better warn people that the latter rain isn't going to do any good unless you've had the former rain to sprout the seed first. Otherwise, the latter rain will just wash it all away. We need to every day be seeking Jesus, to be asking Him to prepare our hearts, to make that connection with Jesus every morning, spend quality time with Him, so that when it is time, all that is like former rain, preparation, when it is time for the latter rain, that it will do the right good for us and prepare us to go through that time of trouble. So I won't continue to do this except for these first two. Number one was timely enabling to enable us to go through those miserable things. And number two was Spirit outpouring. We come now to number three. And isn't this good to know that there's just seven of these and then you need to get to lunch? And I'm not just going to go on and on until 2 or 3 o'clock preaching. It helps you know when we're about done. Yeah. Number three, miraculous deliverance and sustenance. What is sustenance? Well, that's to sustain you. Some of us have more sustenance than others. I can't remember really in my life ever having to go without a meal. My folks have. My mother had. And I won't take time to tell that, but sustenance. So, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. And I think Ellen White was speaking on the low end of things. Probably more like 1,000,000 ways or maybe more. He knows things, ways to provide for us that we have not the slightest inkling about.
The people of God will not be free from suffering. But while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation, they will not be left to perish.
So which do you think is more important if we were out trying to escape those that might come to seek and imprison us and whatever? Our food or our water? Water. Can God provide water when there is none? We have biblical stories to that effect. Yes, we do. Heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, be not partaker of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water. They became blood. So you've got all these bloody sources of water. I guess Daryl takes care of some of the water around here. They became blood. Where are you going to find a good pail of fresh water to drink? The same God that maybe makes the waters turn to blood can bring fresh water out of a rock like He did for the Israelites. I don't have any concern about that. Moses lifted up his hand and his rod smote the rock twice, which he wasn't supposed to do, and the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank. And you read some other sources and you study this, there could have been 1,000,000 Israelites out there. How long would it take them to line up and fill their water buckets? A long time waiting for a drink. But they came, the congregation drank. Numbers 20. And about the sun. Fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, power giving him to scorch men with fire. And then there's a promise. This is clear from back in Psalms 121. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I don't think, well, you talk about people being moonstruck. As Barb and I did our early morning walk about 6:15 or so this morning, I don't know if anybody was up to see the full moon setting. Were some of you? Yeah. Ron Lindsay said it was over in the west, just setting over the trees, and it looked so beautiful and so large. It was just great. But it didn't sight us. And then back to that sun not smiting us. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In that hot desert wandering through the wilderness, the Lord provided shade for His people then. Is the Lord's hand shortened that He can't provide shade for us now? Not a chance. Not a chance. Ravens brought Him bread and flesh. This is speaking of Elijah. In the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Not a vegan diet, but he was sustained. 1 Kings 17. His prophet, the Lord's prophet, was not left to perish.
It is contrary to the Bible to make any provision for our temporal wants in the time of trouble. I saw that if the saints had food laid up by them or in the field in the time of trouble, when sword, famine, and pestilence are in the land, it would be taken from them by violent hands and strangers would reap their fields.
Have you heard this quote before? Interesting quote. And if there are some on this earth, even some religions, some group of faith that say you should lay up food for a year. There are some that say that. In the last great conflict or the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. We aren't going to be able to depend on anything on this earth except our Heavenly Father. And we won't be able to buy or sell. In a cashless society, that's very easy to do. Just instruct those computer systems and monitoring systems as to which credit cards or whatever are supposed to be able to work and which aren't. And I do a lot of online banking. The day will come when none of my transactions will go through. So here it is. Does your pantry look like that? Is it that well stocked? Is it wrong to have food on your shelves and in your freezer? No, you buy when the prices are good and when the crops are there. Those peaches. Barb and I, how many peaches have we frozen? She's shaking her head. Some really good, juicy ones. And we just blanch them quickly and then rub the skin off and slice them up and put them in bags and freeze them. They are wonderful on homemade waffles on Sunday morning with a little peanut butter, fresh peaches on there. Well, they taste fresh. Yeah, it's good stuff. So, yeah, you buy when fruits are in season. I don't think that's what's indicated here. But to depend upon stocks that you're going to save up for the time of trouble, servant of the Lord said, no, that's not really what you need to be doing. We need to be doing this.
Then will be the time for us to trust wholly in God, and He will sustain us. I saw that our bread and water will be sure at that time, and that we shall not lack or suffer hunger, for God is able to spread a table for us in the wilderness.
You think that's an actual table? Maybe. He could. And folks, dear ones, that table He'll spread for us is going to be much healthier and much more appealing to us than this one that I found online. There's a bunch of sugar and grease and carbos and good stuff in there. I don't know if there's any flesh foods in that one. But the food that He provides will be wonderfully attractive to us, especially if we're a little hungry. Number 4, angel intervention. One of my favorite angel verses is in Psalm 34. Do you know it? Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them and delivereth them. Oh, I am so blessed to hear you say that by heart. And here it is again. encompass. That is an interesting word. What does that mean? To encamp. Just come when he's just barely needed. To me, that sounds like continued presence around you. Never leaving your side. He's always there and available. I wonder how many times each of us have been saved from real disaster, trauma, perhaps death, and we don't even know it. We didn't even know when he saved us from something horrible. Wouldn't it be interesting to be able to talk to your guardian angel one day? Tell me three bedtime stories of when you saved me and I didn't even know it. I don't know if we'll even be worried about that at that point, but it'll be really interesting. And I wonder also, what did my guardian angel do before I was born? Was he with someone else? And does he get to retire when I go to sleep? The sleep of death until Jesus wakes me up? Is there a new angel? You know, maybe it's just one for one. And then he does something else all the rest of the time through the ages when he doesn't have to put up with me anymore or before that time. I don't know. Psalm 37 is another one that we could look at for some angel intervention. This gentleman's name is Carl Frederick Staben. I'm Harold Frederick Williams, and I was named after him. That is my maternal grandfather. He was missionary to South and Central America, Honduras, and all those countries down there. My mother was born in San Salvador, learned Spanish before she learned English, had to come home to the States to learn English. My father was a Yankee, and he didn't know Spanish, so they didn't speak it at home. I wish they had. And I might have been able to learn Spanish. About the only thing I know, looking at my water bottle, is El Vaso No Tiene Agua. Oh yeah, there is still some in there. When Grandpa went out on this tromp through the woods to visit some villages across the mountains, and my grandma stayed back, and I don't even know if she was pregnant with my mother yet. If she wasn't, then I stand before you today only because of what happened to my grandpa that day. As he was going through with his worker coming to a village, the head guy in the village met them with a scowl. Oh, we don't want any of your kind in here. We don't want any missionaries coming in. But it's toward evening. Is there any kind of a hut in which we could stay? Could you help us? No, you get out of here. Isn't there even one little hut? Well, if you go back up the trail that way where you came about 100 paces, and you go off to your left, which would be to the right as you came toward us, you're going to find a deserted old hut. It's about to fall down. You can go sleep in there, but we don't want you around here. So Grandpa Carl F. Staben and his helper went back there, and they found a little hut, and they spread their mats out on the floor and were about ready to go to sleep when they had some worship. They prayed together, and as Grandpa told the story to me, he said, we used Psalm 34:7 that we just heard quoted here. And they lay down to go to sleep, and pretty soon they heard some tromp of stomping feet that were in very special cadence. And as they stomped in cadence and got louder and louder, it sounded like quite a group of them. And they were saying, Matel gringo, Matel gringo, Matel gringo, Matel gringo. Kill the white man, kill the white man. And here they were coming. And they surrounded that little hut. And my grandpa's helper said, shouldn't we pray extra now? Well, it wouldn't hurt. I guess we could. So they prayed some more, and pretty soon here came a rock being thrown through the grass hut, and it landed with a thud beside one of their sleeping bags, and another one. So they prayed a little louder, and then this chanting that was going on, Matel Gringo, turned into screams of horror as they fled off through the woods, screaming and in terrible terror and fear. And then all was quiet. They were gone. Finally, when their blood pressure returned to normal, and their heart rate got down low enough, they could finally go to sleep and thank the Lord for his deliverance. Next morning, they ate some of the food that they brought in their little pack and were headed on down the village to the same village they had been met with no welcome the evening before. And as they came into the village, the same little village, this man that had greeted them with such disgust said, "Ah, you're back. You didn't get killed last night. We know that. Where do you keep your white soldiers? Where do you keep all your army? We saw them around your hut." Grandpa said, "It's just the two of us. But we worship a God in heaven who has a white army, and that army protected us." So that my mommy could be born. So that I could be born and tell you that little story. Angel intervention.
Angels will come to them in lonely cells, bringing light and peace from heaven. The prison will be as a palace, for the rich in faith dwell there, and the gloomy walls will be lighted up with heavenly light, just as when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises at midnight in the Philippian dungeon.
Now, I don't suppose that any of us would really pray and say, "Please put me in jail so I can experience this." But if we were put in jail, wouldn't that be cool? To have angels come and light up the place and scare the whatever out of the rest of the prisoners and the guards as we began to sing, and they would light up the walls and we'd say, "Yeah, that's our angels." It would be an exciting, awful, terrorizing, and elating time to experience that and maybe share the good news about what our angels do for us. This is a very old scan from a Life magazine that was dedicated to photography, I don't know how many years ago. That photo is taken with normal black and white film. And it goes along with this verse, Isaiah 54, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." And in the photo that I superimposed above it, which was in that Life magazine, this photo is of the exact same scene, only taken with infrared film. Can you see the outline of the two tree trunks even up there in the infrared? And behind the foliage, which we wouldn't normally see, are outlines of some humans and some animals. Somebody on horseback, picnickers down here below behind that foliage. We couldn't normally see that, but if that technology was available years ago, think of what it must be now. If we try to hide in the mountains, do you think they could find us? Only if the angels and if the Lord permitted them to find us. Because the technology that's available now is certainly more sophisticated than this. Swords raised against them break and fall, powerless as a straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war. Number 4 in our list of 7 is angel intervention. I thank God for our angels. Number 5, you don't have to be alone when you flee to the rocks and the mountains. Besides, Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," so that you may boldly say, "Yes, Jesus, you are my helper, and I will not fear what men shall attempt to do unto me." Hebrews 13, a great promise to go along with this one. Put it in your head, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus said that himself and had it written down by the writer of Hebrews. We are not presumptuous to make the claim for angel protection if we do this every morning. If we spend time with our Savior, and if you spend time with anyone, you get to know them better. That 3 parable set of awful pronouncements that the Lord wrote or had written where he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He said that three times in three different parables. He will not say that if we do this, if we spend time with him every day, so that he gets to know us and we get to know him. It is crucially important. It's not just something we do for a goal. It's because we want to know Jesus better. I love the song you two girls sang that lifted up Jesus. We need to spend time with him. And then we can, without presumption, say, "I want the protection." And do you think he'll offer it?
As a decree issued by the various rulers of Christendom against commandment keepers shall withdraw the protection of government and abandon them to those who desire their destruction, the people of God will flee from the cities and villages and associate together in companies dwelling in the most desolate and solitary places.
Associate all by themselves? We'll get to associate together. And Clayton, I only wish that you were strong enough to put the little piano on your back and just haul it up there with us, because I'd love to hear you play it right up there as we associate together. This state is not the most prolific in terms of cabins. There are caverns. There are a few around, you know, around by Colorado Springs and out by different places. But you go to some other states and they have caves all over the place, in Missouri and Tennessee and down where the Mammoth Cave is in Kentucky, I think. But then there's that big cave, Carlsbad. Thank you. It just clicked and it was gone. So yeah, we get to associate together for our mutual support and uplifting, and we can share promises with each other. We don't have to do it all by ourselves. Besides, the one who's going to save us says, "I won't leave you and forsake you." He's going to be there too. And he'll be glad to hear our songs of praise, even if they're, in a cave. The acoustics would be amazing, wouldn't they? They'd ring forever and ever, and they'd go on through the corridors back into the recesses. So we come now to number 6, which is related to number 1 that we already did, but perhaps in a little different way. We don't have to be afraid of the pain, divine anesthesia. We don't have to be afraid of death.
The eye of God looking down the ages was fixed upon the crisis which his people are to meet. When earthly powers shall be arrayed against them, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him.
That's from Malachi. When I make up my jewels. I'm not your judge. I can't see in your hearts, but you know, are you one of Jesus' jewels? Do you know that with confidence, that you're one of his jewels? Because if you are, you spend that time with him every day. He says, he promises, "I will spare them as a man spareth his own son." That's when these earthly powers are arrayed against us, also from Great Controversy, where that quote was taken. I don't even like to look at this kind of scene very long at all. I'll just go past it. There's all kinds of ways where the inhumanity of man to man has been exemplified down through history and wars and other times and executions. Here we have a firing squad. There were hangings. There were drawn and quartered. There were stretching. There's all kinds of mutilations, burning at the stake. I don't need to go through all that. But I do need to tell you just one other little story that this picture brings up. There was Elder Harris, who was the youth director and secretary for the whole Mid-America Union at one time. This James Harris. This goes way back. And he told a story that I still have on. I've converted it to digital. If somebody wants a copy, tell me. It's called From Prison to Cross. He wasn't an Adventist at the time. He was a gunner in World War II. And it was shot down over Germany. And when they discovered some of these guys trying to hide out in the woods, they brought him in and lined him up in this little village. And the Bürgermeister was so happy that he was going to be able to execute some of these horrible people that were coming in to invade his land during the war. So they lined these guys up against the wall. And they said, ready, aim, fire. And Elder Harris, as she told this story in the afternoon, he says, and if you come back later this evening, I'll tell you the rest of the story. He stopped right then. And it was so gratifying to me to see the principal rush up, and one of the other students says, and did you die? They weren't even thinking it out. No, they did not die. And the story of the misfiring of those German rifles, three times they tried to kill. But I believe that God knew that Elder James Harris had a story to tell to inspire people down decades from then and saved his life at the firing squad. Weapons formed against us will not prosper. Hello. Oh, this is interesting. This is after the close of probation. After the close of probation, none of us will be killed. Here's the quote from Great Controversy. If our blood were shed at this time, it would not, like the blood of the martyrs, be as a seed sown to yield a harvest. So it's useless at that point. Nobody, all the decisions have been made either to stay on God's side and to worship Him or to worship the other sort of thing. And just a quick question, is it always wise to praise for unconditional healing? A little quote for you to read.
He knows whether or not those for whom petitions are offered would be able to endure the trial and test that would come upon them if they lived. He knows the end from the beginning. Many will be laid away to sleep before the fiery ordeal of the time of trouble shall come upon our world.
Hard thing. Be laid away to sleep. I'm going to just skip through some of this quickly here. Let's look at this quote.
There are kings and generals who conquered nations, valiant men who never lost a battle, proud, ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experienced no change. As they come up from the grave, they resume the current of their thoughts just where it ceased.
This indicates to me that our Creator God can maintain memory patterns and reinstall them in a brain even after death. So that if we have a new body, we've been laid to sleep. If He does this for these wicked people, He will certainly do more so for His children. And we will know who we are, and we'll be able to recognize each other. I don't know how Barb will recognize me without this color hair, but I hope you do, love, because we're going to get new bodies and we'll feel good 24/7. So if we have to sleep a little while, so be it. Lord, you know what's best for each one of us. And now we come to number 7. You can have assurance and confidence that your salvation is locked in. You can have that. We're going to look at some reasons why. Number 7, you can remain faithful. Faith is putting our lives on the line, trusting God will keep His promises, not let us down, regardless of what happens. And this is another quote that is very significant in this number 7 about the faith. Faith is not an emotion, although you can have emotions with faith. It is a decision to walk a different road. When the storm comes, we simply keep walking. The storm will not last, but our faith will. And here's a definition of faith you don't often hear. Maybe you've never heard this one. Faith is resting with full confidence in the complete assurance that God has done, is now doing, and will continue to do all that He said He can and will do to save us. Remember that list from Revelation we looked at early on? The fearful are among those that aren't saved. They're cast into the lake of fire. This faith is the opposite of that. We believe that He can and will do the things that He said He will do to save us. And if we have that confidence, we will be saved. Jesus said this about faith and about our faith. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you, John? Did He pray for you, Elena? That He prayed for you, Tony? So good to see you two here today. That He prayed for each one of us. It's recorded in Luke 22. I have prayed for you. That's a promise. He's telling us the truth. He doesn't lie. That thy faith fail not. Jesus prayed for each one of our faiths. That our fail. This was really, He was saying this to Peter, but it can be applied to each one of us. I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. How can we fail if He's prayed for us and He promises and we believe what He says and we spend time with Him? It's got to be there. Read this one.
Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness.
What is the key point in that quote? What is the real clincher part that says that this is a promise we can claim? Who does what? Abides in Christ. I've been preaching that this morning. Well, this afternoon already. Who abides in Christ. That's the key point. If we abide in Him, then the whole Satan's host, they're going to tremble because we're more than a match. Not us, but we combined with Jesus' power and authority will make them tremble. It doesn't matter if you think you're a white sheep. And especially it doesn't matter if you think you're a black sheep. It doesn't matter. If you abide with Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Many make a serious mistake in their religious life by keeping their attention fixed upon their feelings. Faith is not an emotion, it's a decision. And thus judging of their advancement or decline. Feelings are not safe. We are not to look inside here for evidence of our acceptance. If we do, we're going to find in there nothing but that which will discourage us. Our only hope is looking unto Jesus, the author and finishing of our faith. There's everything in Him to inspire with hope, with faith, with courage. He is our righteousness, our consolation, our rejoicing. One of the favorite quotes of my brother and I, my brother Al Williams and mine, 5 Testimonies 199. Don't look in here, you'll be discouraged. Look there, because there's where the joy and hope is. This one clinches the argument for number 7. You can have assurance of salvation. John the Beloved wrote this in his first epistle, or first chapter, 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe. If you believe, you've got that faith on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can have that kind of assurance. So we come to the Big C. Is the Big C one of your food groups? Chocolate is a plant, you know, it's a vegetable, so it should be part of your food groups. Well, that's not the C we're talking about. The C I want to finish up with here before you have the test to see if you remember all 7. The C that we want to talk about is confidence. Being confident. I heard this one in Sabbath school. Victoria, I think maybe you even quoted it. Being confident, but she didn't know I was going to use it probably, of this very thing that he which hath done what? Begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's the more confidence. You can know that you have the assurance of salvation as you walk out of here today and even before. Until the day of Jesus Christ, when He comes with all the holy angels, big clouds, every eye will see Him. Some more about the Big C, Isaiah 30. This is another C verse. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. That's our Jesus. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Powerful promise. And the final one. of the three. I mean, there's many more. I think I printed out probably a list of 21 or 22, and saved it on my, in my file on my computer. But these three, I think, are just the gold distillation. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of a reward. Spending time with Jesus every morning and saying, you are the most important thing in my life, will ensure that your confidence grows and grows and maintains to such an extent that you don't have to worry about the future, about the time of trouble. So what are the seven good reasons to remain unafraid for the awful events to come upon the earth? What was that number one? Timely enabling, to enable us to go through those miserable things. Number two was spirit outpouring in the latter rain. Number three, deliverance and sustenance. We don't have to worry about our food supply and our water. We can be delivered and sustained. And number four was the angel of the Lord and the story about my grandpa. Number five, you don't have to go into the woods alone. I'll be with you no matter. And we can associate together. Number six, we don't have to be afraid of pain or death, because in an instant, we would hear the trumpets and he'd wake us up anyway with our thought patterns still intact, and we'll know each other. And divine anesthesia will help us with number six. And then number seven, you can have assurance that you're going to be saved. No fear, because you got some faith. Peace I live with, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. Because you have peace that Jesus gives you. And if you have that, you don't have to have fear. Perfect love does what? Casteth out fear, 1 John 4:18. Perfect love.